Go ahead and open your Bibles back tonight to the 95th Psalm, if you will. We'll pick up pretty much right where we left off this morning. Nathan can bring up the last slide we had up there, where we talked about worship as a thing that should be vocal, be vital and be vocal and all those things. And I'll just emphasize to you again that worship is absolutely, and you need to get back to where you see it. It is as vital as breathing to the child of God. And then we ought to be very vocal, I think, in our worship. We've gotten entirely too tight-lipped in our Baptist churches. We should not be ashamed to praise Him, to magnify Him and exalt His name. Yet, believe me, it will not break your face if you say amen to something that blesses your heart. It won't kill you. You won't drop dead if you say praise the Lord. Or even hallelujah, you know. Somebody might think you're going Pentecostal. I don't care what people think. We've gotten entirely too tight-lipped in our worship services. And worship ought to be vibrant, very vigorous. You shouldn't look like you'd rather be in jail than sitting where you're sitting. I listened to them. They're singing about being around all the happy faces, and I thought, they're not seeing the angle I see sometimes. I left out Oswald Chambers this morning. I liked what he said. He said, a joyful spirit is the nature of God in my blood. Isn't that an amazing statement? A joyful spirit is the nature of God in my blood. You ought to be very vibrant. Worship ought to be exhilarating, not something that puts you to sleep. Now, I've been in church when I've been sleepy. And sometimes I know we as preachers can get kind of dry and kind of dull. But worship should not put you to sleep. Maybe if you just practice going to bed at a decent hour, prepare yourself to be in church. It'll help a whole lot. Worship ought to be visionary. It's not about you. It's about getting a vision again of God and who He is. Anyway, Psalm 95, I'll finish up tonight. I'm kind of halfway out of gas, to be honest with you. But I can get through this, I think, in a reasonable amount of time and get us out of here. And I realize I've preached about worship a lot over the years. And again, my only defense is that I think a lot about worship. I think a lot about worship in general. I think about our worship as a church. I think about my worship a lot. How much of our worship is acceptable to God? Now, I said some harsh things. I know that. But I'm just speaking plain to you out of my heart. Things that I say to myself and say about myself all the time. I'm not just talking about you. If I got you a little angry, good. That means you're listening. Where Paul went, everywhere Paul went, there's either a revival or there's a riot. And so I'd like to see one or the other sometime or another. But I said some things, and I don't mean to come across negatively. I don't mean to come across as being overly critical at all. I just think that we place the emphasis on the wrong thing in our worship. I fear we have. And it seems to me like that today churches will break their neck trying to attract more people, you know. And they'll go out of their way. They'll do anything they can to try to attract more people of this world. And several years ago, a friend of mine who's now with the Lord, a preacher friend of mine by the name of Milburn Cockrell, preached a message he entitled Nickels and Noses. And the whole point of that message was that the trap we've fallen into, and I got to tell you, I find myself thinking like that a lot, as much as I try to avoid it. It's a trap that we all fall into. But he said the thing today is that we gauge the success of a ministry or of a church by how many nickels we can count in the offering plate, how many noses we see in the auditorium. And it seems like churches would do almost anything to try to attract people of this world. Now, I just want to say what honestly is in my heart to you. I hope that we as Faith Baptist Church never stop trying to reach out to the people of this world. That's what we're about. That's what we should be doing. And if we're not doing that, and by the way, Brother Jay and I, we talk a lot to one another, and we talk about the job of a pastor. The job of a pastor is not what a lot of you think it is. You know who should go out and visit, don't you? You should. The primary job of a pastor is to study and to edify the flock. That's it. But I hope we never quit doing that. I hope we never quit reaching out, because if we do that, we are absolutely useless in the cause of Christ. We're not worth a plug nickel, as we used to say where I grew up, you know. However, folks, we must not seek to attract the world at the expense of corrupting our worship service at Faith Baptist Church. We must not seek to do that at the expense of violating some very important biblical principles. Now, I want you to hear me on this, and I want you to consider what I say. You know, as I said this morning, I despise legalism. I preach against that stuff with every fiber of my being. It has killed our Baptist churches. If you don't look like me, man, you're not spiritual like me, you know. And it has. It's killed our churches. But I tell you, folks, I think that we need to consider and get back to considering the Lord's house as a very special and sacred kind of place. Now listen to me. I look at it like this. If I were called on by some important person in society, some dignitary, some official of some sorts, I have to tell you, when I go see him, I'm going to dress for the occasion. I'm not going in my t-shirts and blue jeans. You know? I'm going to dress my best. Now, how much more should I feel that way when I'm coming into the house of God? You'll never hear me say that we're going to have a come-as-you-are day at Faith Baptist Church. You'll never hear me say we're going to have casual dress day at Faith Baptist Church. Now, just think about this. I'm glad you're here regardless of what you got on, as long as it's decent. But I just want you to consider this. I want you to think about it. We are visiting with the greatest dignitary in this universe. We're coming into the very presence of God. We ought to prepare ourselves. Am I making sense to you? When I was a boy in the mountains of West Virginia, I'm sure some of you did this as well. When I was a boy, we had special clothes that we called Sunday meeting clothes. You ever hear that? Well, we just called it our church clothes. Now, our church clothes, you would get a beating if you got those clothes messed up or dirty. You didn't wear those clothes any other time. Does anybody ever here have that when you were young? We didn't have a lot of money to have, you know, four or five pair of tennis shoes and several different pairs of pants and shirts. And I got hand-me-downs from my brothers. But I had one special pair that was my Sunday meeting clothes. Now, I wore them at special occasions, things like funerals. You got to look good at funerals, you know. But I think what we've done, and again, don't get angry with me, but I want you to consider what I say. Look at this place as something special. Look at it as something sacred. Wear your best to God's house. Now, my preacher, young preachers can tell you, I haven't had the speech yet with Brother Jonathan, but Ben can tell you, when I sit down with the other young preachers in my office, I say, fellas, I'm not going to stand here and say you got to wear a tie every time you're in the pulpit. I don't know who invented that. I don't think I'll see him in heaven. But I think that you ought to at least have a jacket on if you have it and a pair of slacks. Don't get behind this pulpit in your blue jeans and your t-shirts. This is a special place. Now, is that legalistic? Or have we lost the sense of how important and how sacred this house is? This is God's house. You see, worship, folks, is primary. Worship is one of the most important things you can do as a human being. Worship is you ascribing greatness unto God. You recognize the object, the one that you're worshiping, is far greater than you are. I would not want to worship a God that has to get my permission to do something. See, that's what the average free will Baptist and Armenian today would tell you. You got to let go and let God. Hey, I would not want to worship a God that I've got to let do something. God does what he wants to. God does what he wants to, when he wants to, how he wants to whomever he wants to. Worship is primary. And Psalm 95 is an invitation to worship. And that invitation from God is fundamental. And by that I mean, folks, if you're not worshiping on a consistent basis and you claim to be a child of God, then you have a hard heart and you're living in rebellion. And if you're really saved, you better expect God to discipline you in some form or some fashion. He may touch you, he may touch your children, he may touch your spouse, he may touch your grandchild, but for heaven's sake, listen to me. If you say you're really saved and you're laying out of God's house, you better be careful, because God will deal with you. God expects, God deserves, God demands, God desires people who with a commitment to worship him. It is the primary thing in your life. He expects worship from all of his creation, but especially from his children. Worship is to be persistent. We do not cease. Every day is today when God is concerned. You know, you worship God continually for all that he is and all that he has done. God deserves. I'm just trying to emphasize to you again the importance of worship. You got to consciously think about what you're doing. We're entirely too flippant, entirely too nonchalant when we come into God's house today. And it shows. Now, again, let me give you four or five things to keep in mind. When it comes, this is still by way of introduction. I got a long introduction, short sermon as usual, but I think we need to keep these things in mind. Number one, think about the privilege of worship. You say, what do you mean that? Folks, what we're doing tonight, it is a great, great, wonderful, marvelous privilege to be able to worship God. Do you understand? It is a privilege to come into God's house. Now you say, you could have fooled me. Then you don't know anything about worship. It is a glorious blessing and a privilege given to us by God that we can come into God's house whenever we want to. The problem is some of you don't want to many times. Huh? It is a great privilege. And folks, I got to tell you, until we get back, hey, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of God. And unless we get back to seeing it as a privilege, God's not going to move in our midst. Hey, I'm going to tell you this. I really do think that we may see a day when what we're doing tonight may be outlawed in this country. Well, you say, that's crazy. Well, you keep voting for the godless liberals, put the progressive in office, and see if it doesn't happen one day. What we're doing is a great privilege tonight. Number two, consider the purpose of worship. Again, I've already covered this. Worship is not about you at all. It's not about you being recognized. It's not about you being entertained. It's not about your children being entertained. Worship is all about Him. It is when we, in our hearts and our minds and our souls, all of our being is focused in on God. Right? Number three, consider the place of worship. This is God's place. You cannot worship Him at home as you ought. You cannot worship Him on the creek bank. You cannot worship Him on the golf course. You cannot certainly cannot worship Him on the TV and on the radio. Folks, this is God's place of worship. And again, you ought to see it as something special, something sacred. Well, man, if I know what would have happened to us. When I was little, I didn't go to church that often when I was little, but I you know what I had to do when I went to church? I sat down. And God help me. It's like the little girl, the man packing her out to whip her one time, she called out to the church, pray for me, you know. God help me if I want to get up and run around. I sat down, and you know what? It was no children's church. Your children need to be in here with you and learning how to worship. Are you with me? This is God's place. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. So think about and be conscious of the place of worship. Number four, think about preparation for worship. Hey, listen, I say this to you all the time. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a preacher that does not prepare himself. I come from the mountains, and Janice has been around them, Sandy's been around them, where they did not study at all for messages. You know? They just got up and God filled their mouth. Trouble is, it seemed like God filled their mouth with the same thing all the time. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a preacher who didn't prepare himself. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a musician who didn't at least prepare themselves to sing praises unto God. It'd be like me getting up and singing a special. You wouldn't like that very much. But I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a church member that does not prepare themselves to worship. Now, you might sit there and say, boy, I just don't seem to get much out of the sermon anymore. It may not be the preacher's fault. It may be your fault. You're too hard-headed, too hard-hearted. You have not prepared yourself to receive the Word of God. Right? And then lastly, think about participation. Listen, everybody's participating in worship. Either with your mouth singing praises unto God, or in your heart open to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. But everybody has something to do. Now, with all of that, Psalm 95 is a very simple psalm. It is, if I may say it this way, an invitation to worship. Oh, come, verse number 6, and let us worship. Oh, come and let us worship. Let us, I lost my place. Let us bow down and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now, let me just run through this psalm if I can under several headings. And again, think about the importance of worship. In the first place, in verse 1 and 2, he talks about worship as approaching God. Now, isn't that astounding? Hey, a world of suns would burn away in the presence of God Almighty. And yet, when we worship, we're actually approaching God, coming into His presence. And so what He says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Now, I'm not going to go back and repeat all that I said this morning. Again, that phrase, make a joyful noise, literally means to raise a shout. We're too deadheaded in our churches. We are. Raise a shout unto him. Now, I mentioned it this morning. I want to expand on it tonight. That there's an important phrase here. Let us. And that is a phrase the psalmist employs here. It is a call. It is a commission to worship God. Let us sing. Let us make a joyful noise. He does it several times. Let us come. Verse number 6. Let us worship. Let us kneel before. He does that several times. That is a very interesting phrase that actually you'll find several times in the Word of God. Do you want to know where the first time you find that phrase, let us? It is in Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 16, when God says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. That's the first time, which means, of course, God did that exactly as he said he did it, which means it just wipes away this foolish idea of evolution. Right? God made us. God is the creator. You are the creature. And you're going to answer to your creator one day. The second time that phrase is used in the Bible, it is used by man, and it's not used in a very good fashion. In Genesis chapter number 11, the descendants of Noah sought to dethrone God altogether in human affairs. And he said, let us make a city, build a tower whose top can reach into heaven. And in response to that, God says, let us go down and confound their language. You see. Anyway, that phrase is used several times in throughout the scriptures. But here he says, let us sing, let us make a joyful noise, let us come, let us worship, let us bow down. Isn't it wonderful to think, folks, and the psalmist used to hear, and the idea is that we are to approach God. That's astounding. And we can approach him with gladness. In fact, as I hinted at this morning, it's the language that's used here is more than just your average run-of-the-mill joy. I mean, we can come into his presence with unadulterated joy in our hearts and gladness, unrestrained joy and gladness in our heart. I mean, think about it. We're coming into the very presence of God. So he talks about in this psalm, first he talks about singing. He says in verse 1, let us sing unto the Lord. Now, I thought about this. This is just one way for you to approach God. There's all kinds of ways. Sometimes you come before God in silence. I'll get to that one in a moment. Sometimes you come to his presence in tears. We're too dry-eyed in the Baptist churches too. Some of the old churches in the olden days used to have what they call mourner's benches. You know, and it's idolatrous by nature, but they get people up there and they get them whipped up into a frenzy and get them weeping and mourning and they're praying through and all of that garbage. But it seems like when we got rid of the mourner's bench, we got rid of the mourners along with them. Nobody mourns anymore. You ever just come into the presence of God and all you can do is weep? God understands that language, doesn't he? Sometimes we come into his presence with tears. But I tell you what, there's times in worship we come into his presence with gladness. So he talks about singing. And then in verse 2, he talks about supplication. He says, and let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. And says, and make a joyful noise unto him, he says, with psalms. Listen, we come into his presence with gladness, not with apathy and indifference and coldness. Sometimes we just go through the motions. Let's just admit it. There's times when I pray when I know my prayers didn't get any higher than the ceiling. And I'm just going through the motions. Do you ever feel that way? Hey, folks, but listen. You come into his presence with gladness and make a joyful noise. Again, I was glad when they said, enemy, let us go into the house of God. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. And I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. You ever been in an old, dry worship service? Ain't nothing worse than this side of heaven than being in a... It's like that old joke I told you about the Texan who was in visiting his stuffed shirt church, you know, his high church mentality. We sit there all prim and proper, and you don't show any emotion at all. And the old Texan got happy, and he yelled out, "Praise the Lord!" And the preacher stopped and said, "Sir, we don't do that here. This, you're a visitor, but we don't do that here." He said, "Okay." He sat down and tried to behave himself. The old dry preacher finally said something else that got him happy. He jumped up and said, "Amen, preacher." And he said, "Sir, and I've told you once, we don't do that here. You've got to contain yourself, or you're going to have to leave." And the old Texan said, "All right, I'm sorry." He sat back down, and man, he was sitting there, and he was just trying to hold it in. And the old dry preacher finally hit on something else that got him excited. And he jumped up and said, "Hallelujah." And the preacher said, "Sir, I told you once, or twice, now you've got to go." He said, "But I've got religion." He said, "Well, you didn't get it here, you know." You ever been in an old dry, dead worship service? And people just sit and look at you? They ought to be, listen, you ought to come into worship with a spring in your step, with a smile on your face, with a song in your heart. You're coming into the very presence of God. You're approaching him. Isn't it glorious to think about you? He's altogether different than we are. And yet he allows us to come into his presence. You got to get back to where you realize when you worship, man, you're approaching God. So, I got to hurry. I almost said I got a boogie. Verse 1 and 2 is about approaching God. Verse 3 through 5 is about acclaiming God. And listen to what it says. "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills are his also. The sea is his, and he made them, and his hands formed the dry ground." Listen, when we worship, as we ought to, what we're doing, again, we're ascribing greatness to God. And you see what the psalmist here, first, he talks about his majesty. "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all kings." Now listen, this is important because even though we can come into his presence with joy, we do not, the balance is, we don't come flippantly or in a nonchalant way. We recognize we are coming into the presence of God, and we extol, we magnify his majesty and his greatness. He is a great God, a great king above all kings. He is sovereign over everything and everybody. God is in charge. You know, in boot camp, sometimes the drill sergeant will get on you and you finally get you to agree with him, you know, and he'll say, "Thank you very much. Can I be in charge now?" Well, listen, God's the one in charge. Moses said in his song, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise and doing wonders. He talked about his majesty. And when we come into the presence of God, that's what we do. In the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah said, "When in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it were the seraphims. Each one of them had six wings, with twain they did cover their face, with twain they did fly, and twain they covered their feet, and twain they did fly. And they cried, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with thy glory." He claims his majesty. Second of all, he talks about his might. He says, "In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it." Listen, "in his hands formed the dry ground." Now, it's interesting because in this verse, it's almost like the psalmist goes from the mystical to the material, you know, from the spiritual to the physical realm. And he says, you know what? God is so great. Man, everywhere you see in creation reminds you God is great. You go anywhere, you go to the deepest part of the earth, and you're going to see advertisement there for the greatness of God. You go to the highest peak that you can go, and there's going to be a billboard there to the greatness of God. You go to the deepest parts of the ocean, the furthest reaches of the land, and it still proclaims God's greatness. "When I consider thy heaven, which about works of thy fingers, and the sun and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" If you get a right vision of God, you feel pretty small, don't you? So he talks about approaching God. He talks about acclaiming God. Number 3, verse 6 and 7, quickly, he talks about adoring God. He said, I love these verses. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And today, if you hear his voice," he says, I love this. You know why? Because I love him. I'm not ashamed to tell you I love him. I wished I loved him more. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. You worship him because you love him. Isn't that great? Now, notice first he talks about reverence in verse 6. "Let us worship. Come, let us worship, let us bow down, let us kneel." There's three verbs there. That is the word worship. And let us, the word bow, and the word kneel. You know what all three of them words have in common? When you really know who God is, you get low before him. You prostrate yourself before him. You reverence him. That's why I'm saying we're missing something, people, in our worship. We're here to reverence God. He talks about reverence and he talks about remembrance. Verse number 7, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture. Man, I just love that. David remembers what God has done for him. And I would imagine when he penned this word under the inspiration, or these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David was reflecting somewhat in his time as a shepherd, as he shepherded the sheep, you know. And David remembered how he fed them, he led them, he cared for them, he named them, he nurtured them. I mean, David was their shepherd. And you know what? That's exactly what God is. We are the sheep, he says. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, And the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. And folks, when we worship, we absolutely adore him. We love him. Remember what he's done for you. That'll help you a whole lot. You don't have anything that God has not given to you. Remember what he's done for you. I remember how he has cared for me. He's provided for me. He's never left me, never forsaken me. He saved me, called me one of his own. And I absolutely adore him. I tell you this morning, I get overwhelmed sometimes, and people react differently when that happens. Some shout, some may laugh, some, I don't know, may clap your hands. It won't hurt you to do that every now and then. But I weep. I just get so emotional, I get overwhelmed. I love him. Worship is about adoration. Lastly, he speaks, and it's kind of strange the way this psalm ends up. And what I would call worship is about accepting God. You see, that's a terrible way to say it. But I want to close with this because the psalmist closes out with a warning to us regarding forgetting God. Remember, he says, today if you hear his voice, verse number 8, harden not your heart. I want to tell you some of your troubles. Some of you just got an old hard heart. You got a hard heart. Harden not your heart as in the provocation and as a day of temptation in the wilderness. And you know what happened with Israel so many times. He says they provoked me and they tempted me and all these things. They forgot about God. And I got to tell you, there's some of us who are just like that. We get in trouble, start having hard times. And we all of a sudden remember him. Preacher, pray for us. Well, they call on the church to help them. And the church helps them. They get out of trouble. They forget all about the church. How many times have we seen that happen here? You better not provoke God. You better not tempt him. What some of you need is a real encounter with God. I would love to see God move again in our churches. And that God would move on our hearts. Because what we need is again to encounter the living God. Oh, come, let us worship. Bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I think like this all the time, but I wonder where our worship, how it measures up. How does my worship measure up? Because that's what we're about. We're here to worship God. Let's stand.